And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. So go with me to Hebrews 6, and we'll start in verse 1. And he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So the author of Hebrews, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, he lists here almost in passing, because he's saying, let's go on, let's don't lay the foundation again. But in doing that, he reveals to us and he tells us exactly what the foundation is. And since we're talking about foundations of faith, we can't talk about foundations of faith without looking at this passage. He gives us the six foundation principles of our New Testament faith, of the doctrine of Christ, he says. The elementary principles of Christ. King James says the doctrine of Christ. So again, this is the elementary principles of who? Go back to verse 1, Curtis, so we can have an open book test for the folks here. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of who? Christ." Okay, these are the elementary principles of Christ. This is about Jesus, okay? This is the point that we're making here, the elementary principles of Christ, of Jesus. So we can't really, truly believe in and follow Jesus without understanding and knowing these truths. This is who Jesus is. And this is what the truth about Jesus is in these principles here. So he says, again, he lists them there. And we're going to come back to them in a moment. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 first, and we'll look at a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So Paul's talking about him as a fellow worker with God as far as ministering the word of God. And he says, in one sense, he said, "You," meaning the Corinthians and meaning all believers, those of us who are receiving the word of God, we're God's field. Okay, so we know what the seed is, right? Jesus told us in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. We are God's field. And then he uses a different analogy. He said, "You're God's building." So two different analogies that he's using to describe the body of Christ or the people of God. He says, "You're God's field." And then he says, "You're God's building." And he's still talking about using that analogy of a building as he goes into the next verse. In verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have done what? Laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we, the church, we're God's building, and the building, this building, has a foundation. And what is that foundation? Or rather, who is that foundation? That foundation is Jesus Christ. And so, going back to Hebrews 6, then the truths that are listed in Hebrews 6, these are all truths that center around Jesus. They're the elementary principles of Christ. These truths are the foundation. All right, and so to believe in the real Jesus, you know, people try to manufacture a Jesus that's to their liking. You know, all through history, and we of course it's done in this age as well. But we want to believe in the real Jesus, and the real Jesus is everything the Word says He is. Right? That's the real Jesus. Amen. And let's look at this back in Hebrews 6 again, and let's look at these six foundational truths. He says again, let's read it again, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation." And then he tells us what the foundation is. The foundation is made up of six fundamental truths here. "Not laying again the foundation of," number one, "of repentance from dead works. Number two, and of faith toward God. number three, and we get in, when we get into verse two, of the doctrine of baptisms. Number four, of laying on of hands. Number five, of resurrection of the dead. And then number six, of eternal judgment. These are foundational principles, and so we're going to talk about them tonight. And then our next session, I started to get into that. Next week's the healing service, so the week after that, which would normally be our movie night, but we're not having a movie in November because we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner in November. And it'll be the third Wednesday, November the 15th. So I'm mixing in announcements with my message here tonight. But we'll get on. We'll finish this on November the 1st. It's what I'm trying to say. All right. So we'll talk about the first three tonight. We'll talk about the last three then. All right. So again, the first one that he talks about here is repentance from dead works. That's the first principle, repentance from dead works. Repentance is necessary, amen, to get saved. Did you know that? Repentance means to turn away from. The Bible is clear. We've been talking about this. We talked about it last week. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And so we repent. We turn away from our sin in order to receive and accept Jesus as our Savior. And the word repent in the Greek, it's the word metanoeo, I believe is how you'd say it. Metanoeo. It's all Greek to me. But metanoeo, it means a turn. It means a change. It means a change of direction. It means a new course. It means a completely altered view of life and behavior. I went with my neighbor John last night to see the movie about Phil Robertson. It's called The Blind, and so I don't know if you've heard about it, but The Blind, meaning a duck blind, not blind people, but the duck blind, okay? Because, you know, Phil Robertson is famous for, you know, making the duck calls, and of course, they had the reality TV show Duck Dynasty, And so it chronicles his story. He really got into bad shape, and so when he got saved, though, this is what happened to him. It was a turn. It was a change. It was a change of direction. It was a new course. It was a completely altered view of life and behavior. And it's a beautiful his story portrayed in this movie is a beautiful testimony of that. Praise God. And so again, this scripture here where it says repentance as being the number one foundation, repentance from dead works, the number one part of the foundation. Remember who the writer of Hebrews is writing to. He's writing to the Hebrews, which are the Jews. These are Jewish people that had accepted Jesus and had believed on Jesus as their Messiah. And he says, foundation part number one is repentance from dead works. Now, Phil Robertson said last night, he came on, of course, they had actors portraying all the people in the movie last night. But then after the movie ended, then Phil came on the screen, not in person in the theater, but on the screen. And he said, what you have just seen, he said, is a portrayal of the works of the flesh. And so dead works can be, you know, that can be classified or described or understood as the works of the flesh. We repent from dead works. We repent from the works of the flesh. But also it can be understood in this context because the Jewish people, they had to repent of what? They had to repent of trying to keep the law and be good enough to be accepted by God by keeping the law. They had to put their faith in Jesus. They had to repent from saying, if I just do all the sacrifices and if I do all of this, then I'll be right with God. They had to repent from that. They had to turn from that, right? So that's repentance. That's another understanding of repentance from dead works, all right? And so, but it also refers to turning from a lifestyle of sin, is what Phil Robertson did. So real repentance, I got this from Rick Renner, real repentance is a mental choice to leave a life of sin, flesh, and selfishness, and to turn toward God with all of one's heart and mind in order to follow Jesus. All right? Jesus began his ministry preaching a message of repentance. Look at Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Do what? Repent and believe in the gospel. We preach, and we should, the believing part. We're to believe on Jesus. We can't trust ourselves. But Jesus preached, repent and believe. Turn from and believe. Amen? The first message that was preached in the brand new, the newly birthed church on the day of Pentecost was this, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, what? Repent. And let everyone see, they came out of the upper room speaking in tongues. People were mocking, saying, "These men are full of new wine." Peter said, "No, we're not full of new wine. It's only the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last day, says God. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." That's what's happening. And then he began to preach about Jesus. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by God with signs and miracles, and you put him to death, but God raised him from the dead." And they heard Peter preach that, and they said, "What do we need to do?" And so in verse 38, he tells them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were Gentiles. Paul went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there to the Gentiles in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 it says, "And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you did what? Turned away from idols to serve the true and living God." So he is commending the Thessalonians for their faith. And he said, you know, everybody's heard about this. The Thessalonians were notorious, and they had a great reputation of being idol worshipers. And all of a sudden, Paul comes and he preaches the gospel, and the Thessalonians believe what Paul is preaching. They turn away from their idols. And they begin serving the true and living God. And that was a notable change. It was a dramatic change. It was well documented and well publicized in that part of the world. And he said, "You've turned away from idols to serve the true and living God." Rick Renner again says this. He said the word serve, to serve the living and true God, the word serve is doleo, the word for a servant, implying that these Thessalonian believers had fully left behind idolatry and had completely dedicated their lives to serving Jesus. So again, this is what they do. They repented. They turned from. Repentance is turning from. They repented. They turned from the idols. So repentance is elementary principle number one in the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. And the second one is this, and they're really connected. You can't really have one without the other. The second one is faith toward God. Again, it's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. See that? See how that beautifully works together? I repent from dead works and I embrace and put my faith in God. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So faith toward God, that's elementary principle number two in our Christian faith, in our New Testament faith. Again, these are inseparable. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Paul says this in Acts 20, verse 21. It's recorded in Acts 20, 21, but it's Paul speaking. It's in the New Living. He said, "I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike." That's a good verse right there to let you know that, you know, that Jews need to believe in Jesus too. There's a teaching. You know, the church gets into the ditch on either side. On one side is replacement theology. God has rejected the Jews. You know, the church has replaced Israel. We dealt with that on Sunday, that's error. And then on the other side, there's error over here that's dual covenant. Well, yeah, we got the church, but then the Jews, they've got a different covenant they're going to get to heaven by. No, they need to believe on Jesus too. Amen. Paul, because Paul says, I have one message. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike. What is that message, Paul? The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, Paul enunciates the first two foundation principles, repenting from sin and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so, again, those two principles are inseparable. Those two principles were woven in to Paul's preaching. He said, I've had one message wherever I go, to the Jews, to the Greeks, repent from sin and turn to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this, our faith toward God, we know that dig deep into the teaching on faith, that it's through faith that we receive everything that Jesus provided for us in redemption. We receive salvation, but we receive all that salvation entails as well. Everything that God did for us in Christ, everything provided for us by grace, we receive through faith. Amen. Our faith. What is our faith in? Our faith is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what our faith is in. Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know this. I'll read it out of the New International. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified or declared righteous. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so in the decision to turn from our sin, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the grace of God. That action opens us up to receiving the grace of God that delivers us, that saves us, and that makes us new creations in Christ. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then Acts 16, Paul and Silas ministering to the Philippian jailer, and he brought them out and said, sirs, remember they were in prison, and they began to praise God, and the earthquake came, their chains fell off. The jailer was going to kill himself because he thought, I'm going to be responsible for all these prisoners getting loose. I'd rather just go ahead and take my own life rather than have my superiors torture me and maybe kill my family, you know, for this. And so he says, they said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. Yeah, our chains are off. That was a bigger miracle than their chains coming off. The fact that all the prisoners were still there. That was a move of God, wasn't it? And he brought them out. So he brings them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I love that. I love how did he know to ask about being saved? I think because the Bible says that Paul and Silas before that were doing what? They were praying and singing praises. I think they must have been singing about being saved. Yeah, we're so glad. They might have been singing Bob Dylan's song. Saved. You know that one, don't you, Curtis? Oh man, that's my favorite Bob Dylan song. He had a period there, and I think he's still, you know, well, he had a genuine and dramatic conversion to Christ, and I don't know what happened if he stepped away from that or what, but he had two or three albums that he did. And this was in the early 1980s, 1979, 1980, 81. And he had the albums that he produced during that time were just profound, just wonderful messages from the Word of God. And one of them saved. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By His grace I have been touched. By His, and I don't know. But now I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm so glad. So I think they were singing that maybe that song, that they were saved. So the Philippian jailer comes in, brings a light in, and he says, what do I need to do to get this saved stuff? What is that? Y'all been singing about saved. Y'all been talking about saved. Can I get it? Can I get saved? What must I do to be saved? So they said, what did they tell him? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So let's talk about this for a minute. What does it mean to be saved? What does it really mean? What really happens when you get saved? Well, number one, we're saved from our sins. Matthew chapter 1:21. This is the prophecy the angel spoke to Joseph concerning his espoused wife, Mary, who was pregnant. And so he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. So number one, being saved means I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. I'm saved from the guilt of my sin. And I'm saved from the power of that sin to continue to control me. Praise God. We're saved from our sins. Amen? Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. Praise God. The second thing that happens when you get saved is you're made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we know that's talking about in our spirit, in our inner, on the inside. The third thing that happens when we get saved is we're made righteous. We're set right with God. Romans 10 says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then I might not have given you that one. I'm sorry. I skipped over that, I guess. But that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you get saved, you're made righteous. Amen? And then the fourth thing that happens when you get saved is this. We're brought from death to life. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But look at the rest of this. But has passed from death into life. That's not future tense. That happens when you get saved. The moment you get saved, you have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Praise God. We're brought from death to life. Ephesians 2:4 talks about this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses, he did what? Made us alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. That's the fourth thing. We're brought from death to life. The fifth thing that happens when we get saved, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Praise God. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from, one translation says he has translated, I think the King James says he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So saved means I'm translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Praise God. And then number six, it means this. Being saved means I am made a child of God and a citizen of heaven. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 16 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen? So we're made sons of God. We're made children of God. Saved means I'm made a child of God and I'm made a citizen of heaven. You and I have dual citizenship right now. We're citizens of planet Earth, which gives us authority to be here, to operate here in the earth. And we are citizens of heaven. Amen? All right. Let's look at... So the first principle is what? Repentance from dead works. The second, and a faith toward God. The third, and the doctrine of baptisms. Plural, baptism. So we'll finish up by talking about the doctrine of baptisms. See if you can throw Hebrews 6, 2 back up there, Curtis, for a second. I know it's way back up in the list there, but throw that one back up there. See, there it is in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, which those last three we'll talk about in the next session. But we'll wrap up by talking about here the doctrine of baptism. So again, it's plural because there's more than one. There's actually three. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's one church. There's one body. There's not a slave body and a free body. There's not a rich body and a poor body. No matter what your social status or your outward status, when you got born again, when you received Jesus, you were by the Holy Spirit baptized you, placed you into the body of Christ. That's the first baptism. That's in the Spirit. He said, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's baptism number one. That happens, again, the moment that you receive Jesus. You're baptized, you're placed into the body of Christ. Praise God. Where's my next page here? Uh-oh, did I lose it? Here we go. Gee, I lost it. Here we go. Wait, is it back here? No, I've got two of one of another page. I know what they are, though. The second baptism we find in Acts chapter 8, I think. Is that our next scripture, Curtis? Because I don't have all my notes up here. Whatever's after 1 Corinthians 12, 30, there we go. Yeah, you're going to have to lead me now. All right. So Acts chapter 8, this talks to us about the second kind of baptism, which we are most familiar with, and that's baptism in water. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, this is Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, all right? And he's preaching Jesus to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch, as you know, the background, he's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's a Jewish proselyte. He's an Ethiopian, but yet he believes in the one true God, and he has become a Jewish proselyte. And he's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning back to Ethiopia, and he's a high official under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he happens to be reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he happens to be reading Isaiah 53 when Philip is translated, or no, a translation came later. Philip is led by the Spirit. The Spirit says, go down to the road near Gaza, by the way. Which is in the news right now. And let me just read it so I don't... it says, if we go back to verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and he encounters the Ethiopian. And he's returning, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit says, go and overtake this chariot. So Philip runs up to the chariot, flags him down, and he says, can I get a ride? And the guy says, yeah, hop up here. And he's reading Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he happens to be reading Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian says, is the prophet, is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? And Philip says, well, let me tell you. At the beginning at this scripture, he preaches Jesus to him. So now verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What was the prerequisite for him to be baptized? Well, you've got to go through our 12-week class first. It's fine to go through a new believer's class. I'm not opposed to that. But what was, that was such a, I remember my son Travis, one of my sons, he did, after high school, he did a 9-month mission trip around the world. 3 months in Nicaragua, 3 months in Thailand, and 3 months in Kenya. And he got so frustrated when he was in Kenya because it was so hot there, and they would have to walk everywhere they went, and they were doing their best to assist a church and a pastor there. And they would go and witness to people and share the gospel with them. The people would believe, and they would want to get baptized. And the pastor would say, no, you can't get baptized. You got to wait a year. You got to wait a year. You got to get into church. You got to get instructed. You got to wait a year to get. Well, by that time, the folks would lose interest, and they would fall away. And Travis was so frustrated during that time, thinking this is fruitless. These people are ready to be discipled, and the pastor says, no, you got to wait a year. You can't get baptized. So here, this is what the only prerequisite. Philip's preached Jesus to the man, and they're rolling along in the chariot back toward Ethiopia. And they go by this pond of water. And he said, hey, here's some water or river or stream or creek, or whatever. And he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Is there anything else I need to do? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may, you can. That's the only thing. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, well, that's good enough for me. Let's get down out of this chariot. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So, of course, that's talking about water baptism, right? Water baptism, all right? Romans chapter 6 is another verse that tells us about water baptism. I think I'm tracking correctly, right, Curtis? All right. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's he talking about here? Well, it appears to me that he's talking about both being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and he's also talking about the outward demonstration of that, which is water baptism, which is what water baptism is. Water baptism is an outward demonstration of what has happened to us on the inside. And again, going back to the movie last night, so when Phil finally got to the end of his rope, got to the lowest possible place, he cried out to God. He they sent the pastor to talk to him, and Phil gave his life to the Lord and immediately got baptized in that swamp. So they're in that Louisiana swamp, and my neighbor John said, you couldn't get me into that water for anything in the world. He says, it's probably gators in there and anything. But so Phil gets baptized, uh, and and then the next scene is it's Christmas morning, and Christmas, and then Christmas night, and his old buddies come up, honking the horn in the car, saying, "Hey, Phil, come on out, let's go party. You know, it's our tradition. Day after Christmas, you know, we go hunting, and then we party all weekend long." He came out and he said, "I ain't going with you, boys." He said, "The man that did that is dead and gone. He's dead and gone." And so that's what this scripture is talking about. It says, when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism into death. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So water baptism is an outward demonstration that our old man is dead. When we're put under the water, that's our old man, and he stays under the water. When we're brought up out of the water, that's the new man in Christ that is risen to walk in newness of life. Water baptism demonstrates that. All right. And then there's a third baptism that sadly a lot of the church has not experienced and does not know about, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I know you know about it, but let's look at it. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them," he, Jesus, this is after the resurrection where he's instructing them, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me." I've been telling you about it. He spent John chapter 14, 15, and 16 telling them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm going away." He said, "But don't be sad. It's just really more profitable for you. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go, the helper won't come. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you." Amen. Praise God. He said, "The promise of the Father, which you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, again, this is different. The first baptism we talked about is the Holy Spirit baptizes us into or places us into the body of Christ. Here, Jesus is baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. He's filling us, immersing us with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, he tells them, explains more about it. He says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has," what? "Come upon you." So another way to say the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to say the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It's all this, it's the same experience, but it's a different phrase. The Holy Spirit came upon you. Jesus said he dwells in you, but then he's going to come upon you. In the new birth, the Holy Spirit is in us. In the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he comes upon us. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Someone said that a witness means an evidence producer. Well, in a court case, you call a witness because you're expecting them to produce evidence either to acquit or to convict based on which side they're called for, right? But they're to do what? They're to produce evidence. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, is so that we can be evidence producers. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus. "You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That our words, that our actions will be evidence and produce evidence to the world that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen. Praise God. And Acts 2:4, we'll close with this. So he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And sure enough, just a few days later, there they were assembled in the upper room. And it says in verse 4, and they were all, what? filled with the Holy Spirit. So baptized with the Holy Spirit coming upon you, being filled with the Holy Spirit, all synonymous for the same experience. And then we have another one in Acts chapter 8. We won't take time to look at that, but in Acts 8, Peter and John ministering to the Samaritans who had been saved, then Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit coming upon you, those are all synonymous terms for the same experience, the experience that is subsequent to salvation that is given to us to empower us to be a witness. Amen? They were all filled. Put that Acts 2:4 back up for a second, Curtis, if you would. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The initial evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit, is they spoke with other tongues. Praise God. So, three baptisms. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Water baptism, an outward demonstration of what's happened to us on the inside. And then thirdly, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews says, this is the foundation. Receiving these experiences, that's foundational. That's not some exquisite, exotic, take it or leave it. It's foundational. It's foundational truth. Amen? Praise God. All right.